All right, if you would, turn to the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And guess what? This is the last message in this series, Maximizing Ministry. We started it about 43 messages ago. And now we're just finishing up Maximizing Ministry. We first went to 1 Timothy, and then we went through Titus, and now we've just about finished 2 Timothy in this series. And you notice the title is Lonely But Never Alone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. You know, loneliness is actually a worldwide phenomenon. It's part of our human nature. That though we need periods of aloneness, we need periods of aloneness, but loneliness is not good for us. Loneliness is not good. The Creator God realized that, and He took steps to solve the problem for Adam when He made Eve. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18? The scripture says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Not an help meet, you know, but a help meet for him, a help proper, fitting for him, that he would not be alone. Loneliness, one of the most heart-wrenching feelings a person can experience. We don't have to be alone to feel lonely. You don't have to be alone to feel lonely. We can feel lonely in a crowd because it's not the number of people around us that determines our loneliness, it's our relationship to those people. For instance, in our high-speed, always-in-a-hurry world, we have become handphone junkies, you know, to stay connected. I don't know if I've seen somebody walking down the street without their handphone either this way or this way, you know, some way, or it plugs in, you know, whatever. I don't know the last time I saw one that didn't have that. Yeah. But I use it once in a while. You know, I try not to use it any more than I have to. I'm trying to resist being a techie, you know, but it doesn't take much resistance because I don't have any aptitude for it at all. So it doesn't take a whole lot of resistance. Just about everywhere we go, we see people talking on hand phone, and then there are those who communicate by way of high-speed internet and texting more and more all the time. Got Facebook and Twitter. Twitter sounds funny to me. And of course, you have tweets, you know, tweets for the... And they got little birds. I mean, anyhow, they're very clever, but people are more and more taken up with that kind of a social networking. And just because you have a handphone and a lot of people on your Facebook doesn't mean you're not lonely. Doesn't mean that you can't get lonely. Doesn't mean that at all. And never before in history have the social networks been more popular. But there are certainly advantages to all these things, but they're not the answer to loneliness. Because the sad fact is that people are lonelier than ever. People are lonelier than ever. People have never lived closer together and yet felt further apart. Loneliness, of course, is not a new condition. Some of history's most famous people were lonely people. Napoleon once said this. He said, I love nobody, not even my own brothers. No wonder he was lonely. It's not strange, therefore, that at the end of his life, in his rock prison in the South Atlantic, he said this, he said, I wonder if there's anyone in the world who really loves me. Armand M. Nicolai, he was a medical doctor. He was a former professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. He explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and disillusioned man. And tragically, this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, he had little compassion for the common person. He said this, in my experience, most of them are trash. You know he's going to be lonely, don't you? He said most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all. And it's well known that he had broken off relationships with each of his followers. And according to Dr. Nikolai, Freud died friendless, and his end was bitter. His end was bitter. Perhaps you've heard of the American pop singer Janis Joplin. Have you ever heard of Janis Joplin? Well, she didn't live very long. She didn't live to a very old age. In the fall of 1970, she was destined for greatness in the field of entertainment, but she was found dead in her Los Angeles hotel room. And questions arose as to whether the cause of her death was suicide or an accident, and those questions still have not been answered with any certainty. Police indicated that they found heroin in her room and fresh needle marks on her arms, so that's a pretty good indication. But it was learned shortly before her death she had confided to a friend. She said, "When I am not on the stage, I just lie around and watch television and feel very lonely." Feel very lonely. Now, we who have placed our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, we have a resource. We have a resource to squelch loneliness that the unbeliever does not have. James Merritt, I don't know if I put this quotation in your notes or not, but he said, "A child of God may get lonely, but a child of God is never alone. When things are at their darkest, remember the promises of God." Remember the promises of God. So as believers, we can rest upon the promise that even if a close relationship like parental care is lacking, the Lord is there. As a matter of fact, the psalmist tells us that. Over in Psalms 27, in verse 10, the psalmist said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." The Lord will take me up. In the letter to the Hebrews, Paul assured those Hebrew Christians who were thinking of trying to avoid persecution by going back to trusting in the law to save them, that he wanted to assure them that they needn't worry because Christ was always with them, no matter how severe the persecution might become. Here's what he said to those Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. He said, "Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So this is our last message in this series on the pastoral epistles. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has been giving his younger co-laborers, Titus and Timothy, he's been giving them instructions on how to maximize their ministry, or as they oversee the churches in Crete. Titus was in Crete, Timothy was in Ephesus. And in this final chapter, he's contemplating his death. Remember back in verse 6, I think it was last week, he called it his departure. His departure was at hand. The last time, as we looked at his friends and his foe, we saw that for one reason or another, his friends, except for Dr. Luke, had left him alone in his imprisonment in the Mamertine prison there in Rome. And we could hear his desire for more human company in his plea for Timothy to come quickly and to bring John Mark with him, even though faithful Luke was still his attending physician. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 and 11, he said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly or quickly unto me. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So in these verses, we'll again sense his desire, these last few verses of the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to sense his desire for human companionship as he faces execution. But we'll also see that although he was lonely, he had the assurance that he was never alone. I trust that as believers, we might receive assurance and comfort from that fact as well. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we we commit ourselves to having our hearts and our minds open to the preaching of your word, to the study of your word this morning. We just pray that you'll help us to learn those lessons that you want us to take from this portion of your word. We pray that Christ might be honored through the preaching of your word this morning. His name lifted up. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in his name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we notice if you're keeping your outline this morning is Paul's comfort. Roman numeral 1 is Paul's comfort. Verses 16 through 18, we see his comfort in his loneliness. His comfort in his loneliness in verse 16. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." How many? Nobody. Evidently, they wouldn't even let Luke in when he was standing there. He said, "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Paul was still thinking of the events that had taken place in his life over the past few days, likely at what we would call a preliminary hearing, at this mock trial he was facing, which would result in his being beheaded. And the word answer here is the Greek word apologia. Apologia. It's the same word the Apostle Peter used when he exhorted us to be ready to face anyone who might ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Oh, I didn't put that up there yet, did I? Sorry. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." An apologia to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Means a defense. Means a defense. Paul was still thinking about this defense that he had made. He had made at this preliminary hearing. Paul stated that when he was called upon to give his preliminary defense before his Roman judges and perhaps even before Nero himself, we're not sure, there weren't any among those Roman Christians, none among those Roman Christians who were there to support him. He had no counsel. He had no advocate. He had no one to counter the lies and distortions of men that were leveled against him. And remember, he said that Demas had forsaken him. And he used the same word here when he said, "All men forsook me." Forsook me. And here he experienced what his Lord had experienced at his mock trials, where he had stood alone against Caiaphas and against Pilate and against Herod, all of them mock trials. And also, like his Lord, Paul prayed that God would not hold that act against them. That is, that he would forgive them. Do you notice there in 2 Timothy 4:16b, said, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." On an infinitely smaller scale, of course, that sounds very much like the words of Christ from the cross. You remember his words from the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34? Christ, as he was hanging on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No one would undertake for Paul's defense, but there was no bitterness in his heart for all that. In fact, he will actually be comforted in his loneliness because, as with everything else, his comfort was not anchored in people. His comfort wasn't even anchored in people who should have been there for him. His comfort was anchored in the Lord. In the Lord. Notice, B, in his Lord. In his Lord. Verses 17 and 18. Notice he talks first of all about the Lord's presence. Number one, the Lord's presence. In the first part of verse 17, the scripture says, notwithstanding, no one stood with me, everybody forsook me, but notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul remembered a lesson he had been given many times in his ministry, that though there would be times when he would feel lonely, Notwithstanding, that's the meaning of in spite of that fact, is what it's talking about here. Notwithstanding, he would never be alone because of the promise of the Lord's presence. When Paul had to be discouraged in Corinth, the Lord encouraged him. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Paul was encouraged again by the Lord's presence after he had been arrested in Jerusalem. Acts 23:11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Even on the way to Rome, when Paul was in the midst of a great storm and facing a shipwreck, you remember the story, the Lord was with him in the storm. Acts 27, verses 23 to 25, "For there stood by me," he said, "this night, the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Even as it was told me. And so we see the Lord's presence here. And once again, in that horrible Roman prison, Paul experienced the strengthening presence of the Lord. By the way, the Greek word translated strengthened here is the Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. And we get the English words dynamite, and dynamic, and dynamo, all denoting power from that. Power, strengthened. Paul not only experienced God's presence, he experienced God's power, as he testified to the Philippians when he was in jail the last time. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Shouldn't expect the same manifestation of God's presence as Paul did. We shouldn't do that because he was an apostle. But we can be just as sure of his presence because we have the promises of the completed Word of God. The completed Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. You can let this comfort your heart when you're lonely. "Let your conversation be without covetousness," he said, "and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." I will never forsake thee. And so we see this. Number one, the Lord's presence. Number two, we see the Lord's purpose. The last part of verse 17. He says this, "that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Now, where's he writing this from? From jail. Not from house arrest like the first time, but now it's from an old Roman jail, Mamertine prison. He was comforted by the Lord's presence, and he hadn't forgotten the Lord's purpose for calling him, and it wasn't so that he could be comforted. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we're told about his conversion. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." He's talking he's talking about the fellow that went to him to open his eyes. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," talking about Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." The children of Israel. The wonderful thing is that Paul was willing to make the Lord's purpose his purpose. Paul was willing to make the Lord's purpose his purpose. Paul had preached the gospel in many arenas. He had preached it in the temple court in Jerusalem to an infuriated Jewish mob. He had preached it on Mars Hill in Athens to the sneering crowd of Greek philosophers. He'd preached it to those in high positions like Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. And now, having reached the Supreme Court of the Roman world, Paul preached the gospel fully and clearly to the highest levels of Roman government, including the Caesar, who would soon take off his head. Notice that his purpose was that all the Gentiles might what? Hear. That all the Gentiles might hear, he said. It would be their responsibility to heed what they heard, but it's our responsibility to preach the word so that they can hear and have the opportunity to heed. 2 Timothy 4:2. Scripture says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's our responsibility to bring forth the word, the gospel, so that people can hear. It's their responsibility then to heed it, Notice the Lord's power in the last part of verse 17. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, he says. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some commentators believe this refers to a real lion in the Roman amphitheater. You remember they used to feed Christians to the lions back then. Others believe it was to Nero's beastly character. It referred to his beastly character. Others to Satan, you know, as a roaring lion walking about seeing whom he might devour. But more than likely, it's a proverb that would be like us saying that we were saved from the jaws of death. We were saved from the jaws of death. Paul would have known that David used a similar expression to ask God to deliver him from death. In a couple of psalms, in Psalms 22:21, he said, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Again, in Psalms 35:17, he said, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. In his ministry preaching to the Gentiles, he had been delivered from the jaws of death many times, including once in Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead, but the Lord had delivered him by his power. And then number four, we see the Lord's preserving. The Lord's preserving in the first part of verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me, he says, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, he knows his departure is at hand. He knows he's going to go meet with the Lord. But here he knows that the Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. He's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul had been delivered from the jaws of death in the past, but the deliverance he talks about here can't be from death because he fully expected to die shortly. But he had full confidence that the Lord would allow him to overcome any evil work or mischief Nero and his hatchet men could do to him, and would preserve him for his heavenly kingdom. He was talking of that ultimate salvation that he had written to the Romans about. Not the salvation of his body yet. In Romans 13:11 he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He was talking about departing and being with Christ, like he had written to the Philippians about, over in Philippians 1:23. He said, for I am in a strait, I am in a narrow place. I'm in a strait betwixt two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was talking about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, like he had written to the Corinthians about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, we're confident, I say, and we're willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. John Phillips said this. He said, back in his cell, Paul expressed confidence that the Lord would protect him from the king and preserve him for the kingdom. So as believers, you and I can have that same confidence, not based on our perseverance, perseverance of the saints. Not based upon our perseverance, but based on his preservation. His preservation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, there it is, his mercy, not our works, he hath begotten us again, there's the new birth, he's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We talked about inheritance in Sunday school this morning. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're saved by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. And then we see the Lord's praise. The Lord's praise. Last part of verse 18. He says, to whom be glory? To whom be glory? To whom? Talking about the Lord. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. Paul can't help but break into praise, not because of the place. He wasn't breaking into praise because he was going to be in the heavenly kingdom, although that would be nice. He broke into praise because of the person. Of the person. He didn't say to whence. He said to whom. To whom. All the praise should go to the person who's preparing the place for us and who is preparing us for the place. He's preparing a place for us and he's preparing us for the place. Jude verse 24. I've got 1:24 because people get confused if you don't put a chapter up. But there's only one chapter in Jude, you know. It's verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That's not the end of the message. That's just the end of that portion of Scripture. Because if we go to Roman numeral 2, Paul's conclusion. Paul's conclusion. Verses 19 to 22, He begins his conclusion with a salutation in verse 19. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Paul met them in Corinth, according to Acts 18, and he lived with them there and he worked with them in the same trade because all three of them were tent makers. And they left Corinth when Paul went to Ephesus, where they taught Apollos. They taught Apollos. And when Paul wrote Romans about 6 years later, they were living in Rome. But they had to leave there because of the persecution of the Jews by Emperor Claudius. And now they were still living in Ephesus, perhaps due to the persecution of believers as well. So here's a couple who have been all over the place serving the Lord as a couple, man and a wife. Wherever God wanted them to go, they had been available to go. Paul wanted to make sure Timothy would pass his salutations on to his old friends and fellow laborers, Aquila and Priscilla. And then there's the household of Onesiphorus. Household of Onesiphorus. We already mentioned him in chapter 1 and verse 16. Remember, he came to Rome, and when he found Paul, he had to look for him there. He searched him out, the scripture says. He found Paul, he was in prison. It didn't stop him from going to see him. He went, he saw him, and he often refreshed him, Paul said. Refreshed him over and over and over again. And Paul just wanted Timothy to greet this dear man's dear family because they were precious people to him. And then, after the salutation, he gives a little supplement here. A little supplement in verse 20. Verse 20 says, Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Interesting verse, this, you know. In previous verses, Paul has already listed where several of his fellow laborers were now serving the Lord, but the Holy Spirit reminds him of two more to whom he gives honorable mention here. And there are two men named Erastus who are mentioned by Paul, but more than likely this is the Erastus that is mentioned in Acts 19:22. In Acts 19:22 he says, so he went into Macedonia, or he sent into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Probably this Erastus he's writing about here. He had ministered to Paul along with Timothy in the former years and obviously was still serving as Paul wrote this letter. Years before, as we saw in this verse above, he'd been sent by Paul into Macedonia to minister. And at this writing, he was following up the work in Corinth, and Corinth was a hard place. Corinth was a hard place to minister, by the way. Trophimus was from the city of Ephesus, and he had worked alongside Paul. He had helped carry the Gentile offering to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He had been at Troas with the apostle when Eutychus fell out of the window. Remember? Paul preached so long, preached till midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the window, and he was resurrected. It was because if you fall asleep in here, you're not, and especially if you're dead, you're not going to get resurrected here. We'll just take you off. It was because of a misunderstanding of the Jews about Trophimus that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was sick at Miletus. That's interesting. When Paul had left him, he was sick when he had left him, which was 36 miles from Ephesus, or about 58 kilometers. And Paul would have most certainly healed him if he could have, don't you think? Surely we could have. But this was a classic illustration of the fact that the sign gifts were ceasing over time. As the apostolic era came to a close and the scripture began to be pulled together, sign gifts began to cease, and the beloved apostle Paul, who had such great healing power, all of a sudden couldn't heal his own dear friend because those things were passing away. Signs of an apostle would cease when the apostles passed off the scene. And so Paul left his, I don't care what they say today, so Paul left his dear friend sick at Miletus because God no longer gave him power to heal. That was not God's plan. Then after that supplement there, there's a supplication. First part of verse 21. He says, do thy diligence to come before winter. In verse 9, Paul had made a plea for Timothy to do everything he could to come to him quickly. And here he gives a major reason why. So that he would come before winter. Come before winter. Not only was the day of Paul's departure from this world at hand, and he desperately wanted to see his son in the faith one more time, and not only was it dark and cold in that dungeon so that he could really use his cloak, but he was also thinking of Timothy. Travel by sea would be impossible once winter came. And so travel by land through highland passes could be almost impossible. Therefore, he urged him to come before winter. And then there's a subscription. Last part of verse 21 and verse 22. And he begins that subscription with a final greeting. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 21, last part of it, he says, Eubulius greeteth thee. And Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. One of the meanings of a subscription is something written at the end of a document. And Paul begins this subscription by giving the greetings from three of the brethren and one of the sisters by name. And then including all the brethren in Rome. And none of these folks are mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but Paul wanted Timothy to be aware of them because they were part of Paul's network of friends and co-workers for the Lord. The church in Rome was surviving in spite of Nero's rage. And then he gave a fitting goodbye. Fitting goodbye. First part of verse 22. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Apostle knew that Timothy would need a sense of the Lord's presence as he journeyed from the relative safety of Ephesus, to the center of the persecution in Rome. He would need more than all of his courage and all of his resolve. He would need the Lord. And so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to include the fitting goodbye to his beloved son in the faith in this subscription to his epistle. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Then there was a farewell gift. Farewell gift. He said, grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Paul had none of this world's goods to bestow upon Timothy, but he had a gift worth more than all of this world's goods, but all of it put together. He had a benediction concerning the grace of God. It was God's grace that had met Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. It was God's grace that had washed away his sins and wrote his name in the book of life. It was God's grace that had put him into the ministry and ordained him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It was God's grace that allowed him to see things that cannot be uttered in the third heaven, you remember, and then had given him that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. That was God's grace. It was God's grace that had preserved his life through his first imprisonment to serve him further on this earth, but it was also God's grace that would permit his beheading after this second imprisonment to serve him in a place that is far better. He could wish for Timothy nothing greater than that God's grace would be with him as well. And to that, all of God's people can join with Paul and say what? Amen. Amen. That's what he ended it with. Amen. Lonely, but never alone. I've never had what's called clinical depression, though two of our children have been diagnosed with it. But I read an article by a lady named Nancy Verdon, who professes to be a biblical believer and who suffered from such depression. I'd like to close by reading just a portion of it. I thought I was spiritually dead, she said. The Bible was always with me, even in the hospitals, but reading it was impossible because spiritual truths were elusive. In the middle of all this, I was asked to explain one of Jesus' parables. And the questioner thought, if what I was claiming was true, that I could not understand the Bible anymore, I would not be able to answer his question. And of course, I could answer his question because it was familiar. I could quote Shakespeare, too. Nevertheless, application of the word to me and to my situation went over my head. Literally, what I read seemed like words on a page, lifeless and unreal. How do I describe nothingness? I can start with losses. All the inner and exterior manifestations of Christian faith were gone. His voice, his word, the church, my good behavior, my ministry, prayer, worship, all else I had counted important was gone. The love of my family, which I could not see, the care of my friends, which I did not recognize, hope and optimism were gone. My carefully groomed public image of strength and my self-righteousness were also both stripped away. Yet in all that overwhelming darkness, someone remained, with a capital S. He did not fade into a vague outline indistinguishable from what was false, like so many people did. He did not blur like words on a page. He did not wrap me in his arms or in any way make me feel everything was going to be all right, but he was there. He never left. My fears raged. I lashed out against others and myself, and all the while, he was there. I was not in my right mind. However, he did not ask me to get out of the pit and find him. Instead, he entered my twisted world and joined me there. She said, a Christian songwriter put it in a way I never could. I believe always our Savior never fails. Even when all hope is gone, God knows our pain and his promise remains. He will be with you always. It was later I understood the power of his unfelt yet undeniable presence throughout the ordeal. It's a rather simple bottom line. When all else was lost, Christ was there, and he never let me go. Her name was Nancy Verdin, V-I-R-D-E-N. Hopefully, we will never have to experience the loneliness that comes about as a result of clinical depression. But there are a lot of other situations and conditions, aren't there, bring about a feeling of loneliness. Believers, we have that wonderful promise that we are never alone. Our Savior experienced an infinitely greater feeling of loneliness than even Nancy Verdin did when on the cross, remember, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is our great high priest who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, including loneliness, and he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. So as Christians, we can be alone, but we're never alone. We can be lonely, but we're never alone. So if you're here as an unbeliever, Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. The scripture says that. He's able to save you to the uttermost. If you will come to the Father through him by repenting of your sins and placing your faith and trust in his finished word as your substitute on the cross, making that personal invitation to him. You know what he says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Give you rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you that one day many years ago, someone gave the gospel to me. And the Holy Spirit took that gospel, that word of God, and convicted my heart of not only my loneliness, but my aloneness without God. Convicted me that I was not only without Christ, and because of that, I was without God and without hope in the world. But that day, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Word of God in my heart and my mind, I opened that heart and mind and received him as my personal Savior. So that I no longer believe that he died for the whole world, I believe that he died for me. Lord, there may be someone like that here this morning. Never have placed their faith personally in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that this might be the morning that he or she would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word, and that they might realize that you're standing there with open arms saying, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, help us to take comfort from these words from Paul, who was in a most desperate strait. But when everybody else forsook him, he knew that you were there and that you strengthened him. Help us to have that same confidence in your word and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.